Okay, anybody that doesn't have a handout sheet? Okay, there's a few people. We have a few. Caleb? We have just a few. Or Keys has got them already. Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we do thank you for the opportunity to gather again this Lord's Day. And Father, as we gather, we pray that as the songs speak to our heart, the Word of God might again this morning speak to our hearts. We thank you, Father, that when we pick up our Bible and read, we are reading the very words that God has given to us as English-speaking people, so that we might know your mind, your will, your plan, your purpose for us in the day and hour in which we live. And Father, as we look at some Bible prophecy this morning, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to look around to see the prophecy, I believe, at least being fulfilled in our day. And then help us to look up and see the glorious hope that we have in Christ. This world is not our home. This is but a very temporary place for us as God's people. Being born again of the Holy Spirit of God and having received Christ our Lord and as our Lord and Savior, we are en route to our heavenly home. We're pilgrims and we're strangers, as we find in Hebrews chapter 11, spoken of Abraham. So we are strangers and pilgrims passing through this world on our way to our eternal home. En route, there are some things you would have us do, and there's a life that you would have us to live. And I pray, Father, this morning that you'd help us to see the importance of living by your word and doing that which is written in your word so that we might be pleasing in thy sight. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as you require of us, your people. And help us to desire to please and serve you in everything we do. We'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do in our hearts this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin reading the scriptures on your handout sheet, I have a few things that I want us to notice. First of all, these are current events, things that are happening in our world today. Traditionally, we don't do this, but we'll do it this morning because there are some things that are happening that I think are very pertinent to that which the Word of God teaches. That's why I'd like to do it this morning. Let me read you an article that we received this week from the London Police Department. And it's kind of a thing promoting police in our city. And they mention a few statistics that I find kind of interesting. I'll just read them exactly. I'm not going to read you the whole thing that came in the mail, but I'll read you three or four points that came in the mail. Now, let me say this also before I even do that. When we came to London 40 years ago, I always thought London was the safest place, one of the safest places in the world, at least in Canada and whatever. I always thought of London as being exempt from all the things that would go on, Toronto and Vancouver, Montreal and the bigger cities, that we were exempt from those things. We were kind of protected and sheltered here. That is not true anymore. And some of these things that I'll read to you in a minute here now will help us to see that. So let me read from the handout sheet that came. Citizens wait, this is not from the London Police Department, talking about their scenario. Citizens' wait times have risen drastically over the last 4 years. Some citizens have reported waiting for days for a police response to a non-life-threatening call. Second point, assault in progress calls have increased by nearly 50% since 2018. Response time for those calls have increased by 400%. That is the police being able to respond to those calls. Another point, calls for service involving life-threatening situations and serious crime increased 72% from 2019 to 2021. In 2019, there were 2,356 serious crime incidents. In 2021, 2 years later, there were 4,057. So a 72% increase. Then Another point, officers regularly see 200 calls for service sitting in queue, waiting their response when they come to work. The use of force incidents increased by 9% between 2020 and 2021. So what does that tell you? Are things getting better or worse? And the thing that really caught me was the point that serious crime and life-threatening situations have increased by 72% in the last 2 years. And that really struck me because I sent an article out to a number of you people. I'm not sure how many I sent it to, but how many people here at church, but regarding the city of Vancouver. And it's about a 55-minute documentary talking about the city of Vancouver. Very interesting point in that document. Crime in Vancouver was up, I think it was around 70% in the last 2 years. Well, isn't that interesting? London is up 70%. They're up 70%. And listening to news in the last month or so in a lot of U.S. cities, the same thing happening. So what on earth is going on, guys? You have to stop and think, what is happening in our day? What's happening? Well, I believe we're seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled, and we'll deal with that in a minute. Let me give you a couple more things first. Hate crimes have increased, and I'm just giving you the statistic as given, okay? I'm not fudging numbers. I wouldn't do that. Listen to the number. Hate crimes have increased by 72% in the last 2 years. Isn't that interesting? Here's another point. 67% of hate crimes are targeted, or rather religious people are being targeted, okay? So you can see where the hate crimes are being directed toward. And then another headline from this week. Leader of the opposition in Australia, in the Australian Parliament, he calls Christian beliefs an abomination. Okay? Government saying Christian beliefs are, that means they're hateful, that they're very harmful. And the article goes on, and I won't give you any of the rest of it. You get the point. Canada is becoming an anti-Jewish, the government of Canada, we're becoming anti-Jewish in our means of dealing with the nation of Israel. It didn't used to be like that in Canada. It was not like that under Stephen Harper, but when he was voted out in 2015, that changed in our country. Remember what God makes an emphatic statement in Genesis, that any nation that opposes the Jews, God will oppose them. That's very dangerous. The U.S. is in the same position we're in Canada, opposing the Jewish state. Being God's people, we cannot, we will not, we'll never do that, being God's people. Being God's people, we think of Israel like God thinks of Israel. They are still his chosen people, and God still has a great work to do with the Jewish people. So this anti-Semitism that is everywhere in the world is kind of appalling. The governor of New York stated this last week that God is for abortion. Figure that out. Well, how be I just forget the other things. Let me give you one verse of scripture, though, to end this. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In Canada and the U.S. and in Europe, Christians haven't suffered too much, not very much, because of their faith in Christ. If you're paying attention to the statistics I just gave you, you can see that that's going to change. That is definitely going to change. In light of that, where do we go and what do we do? Well, let's go to the scriptural notes that we passed out, and we'll begin looking at what the Bible prophesies concerning the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I want to read all of the scripture on sheet number on the front of the sheet first, and then we'll go back and give some explanation comments on them next. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Interesting that those two verses are next to each other in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is in prison. This is his last letter that he will write, as God has inspired him to write. Notice the very important points that he makes to Timothy. As you carry on, Timothy, after I'm gone, here's the charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach what? Preach what is written in the Bible. Preach it, Timothy. Preach it. So verse 2 again, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto what? Turned unto fables, imagine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So what is it that people will question in the last days? Now, we won't get to this verse, a passage of scripture today, so let me comment on that for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers, and what will they do? They will walk after their own lusts. And what will they say? The promise of his coming. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what's the point being made? The thought of the rapture, of the imminent return of Christ, as we come to the end of the church age, it's going to disappear off the map. People are not going to be talking about it anymore. Churches are not going to be preaching about it anymore. And that is a very real thing happening now. The last verse, Jude, verse 18. Now, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. So the Bible specifically explains what's going to happen and what's going to be the conditions of the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. So if you say, well, prove it. I think with the articles that I introduced the message with, prove it. The last days will be characterized by what? Let's read top of page 2, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now we're going to go back and deal with the verses of scripture that we read on page 1. On page 2 now. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there will be a departure from the faith. And then the other verses we read, let me comment on that before I comment on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Has there always been violence in the world? Has there always been crime in the world? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 4. We all know that, okay? The first murder was committed in Genesis chapter 4. The first two brothers, one of them killed the other one. So we know that violence and crime has always been a part of mankind since the beginning of time. But in order for there to be a fulfillment of what 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about, because crime has been going on for 6,000 years, there has to be a time when there'll be something different going on. And the thing that caught my attention this week was to see the spike in crime in our city. Now, I know our city doesn't represent the world. And I know Vancouver doesn't represent the world. And I know some of the big cities in the U.S. don't represent the world. But stop and look at what's happening in the world. Basically, we are looking at countries. When we look at biblical fulfillment of prophecy, we are looking at countries that have had access to the scriptures in their history. Okay? We're not talking about China. Historically, they've not had access to the scriptures. We're not talking about India. They were oblivious to the gospel until the late 1700s and then through the 1800s when the British moved into India. And even then, what was the company called that developed business in India? What are they called again? Anybody remember? East Indian Tea Company, was it? Okay. They were opposed to the gospel. They tried to kick missionaries out. They didn't want them getting into India. And that's going back a little, about 200 years ago. They were trying to force missionaries out of India. So when we're looking at what's happening in the world in light of fulfilled Bible prophecy, we're not looking at China, we're not looking at India, we're not looking at South America. We are looking at countries that have been exposed to the Word of God in the last 2,000 years. Primarily, I know it's not totally the case. Primarily, we're looking at Europe and then North America. Okay? Primarily. Together with Australia and New Zealand. What's happening in the areas I just mentioned? The very thing that characterized London, Ontario, is characterizing the Western world. Same thing. So what we're seeing now, just before the coming of Christ, we're seeing this major spike in crime and all of the other sins that come together with that. But to get back to our text, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the Holy Spirit is making a very important point here. The Spirit, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. In a very exacting, specific, powerful way, the Spirit of God is speaking. It's interesting, the emphasis that God is placing on what's going to follow, okay? Some will depart from the faith. Now, to depart from the faith, you have to have had the faith. So departing from the faith. Now think back to make my point. Think back of the countries I mentioned, the EU, and the UK would be a part of that. And then America, Canada, US, and Australia. And there are other countries, I understand, there's been the gospel exposed to a number of other countries, but we're looking primarily at the countries I'm just mentioning. They have been exposed to the truth of the gospel. When the Reformation began in Europe in the 1550s and the latter part of that century, when there was a revival of Christianity, Europe was powerfully exposed to the gospel. There were many, many martyrs for Christ in England in the 16, 17, and early 1800s for the cause of Christ. Many, many martyrs. People were paying a price for standing for truth. Now, brother and sister, the Bible, the New Testament mentions in several places, and we mentioned one already from Acts chapter 14, verse 22. We must listen. When God says we must, write it down. We must. Not an option here. We must. We will. Through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a given. God said that. God wrote that. It's going to happen. We, for the most part, in our country have been exempted from that up until now, but that's going to change rather soon. So let's move on. Point number three. The foundational truths of the Word of God would be forsaken. So there would be a turning away. Look at history. In Europe, there was that turning away from the Word of God, 15, 16, 17, and into the 1800s, and through the end of the 1800s, there was a pretty strong emphasis of the Bible, the Word of God, in Europe. But that changed at the end of the 1800s and early 1900s. Having said that, there still is a fairly strong element of biblical Christianity in Europe that's still there. But as a whole, there's been a turning from that. Now you come in the 1900s, where the gospel became very strong and prominent in the USA and in Canada. And that now is in the process of changing. So when the Bible talks about in the last days here will come, let me read verse 1 again. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That departure from the faith has been going on in my lifetime. I have watched it happen, and so have you older folks here. There's been a major turning away as a whole from the gospel. Let me move on. This happens in a church when God is no longer real, when the Holy Spirit is not speaking and working in power, when Christ is no longer exalted, when preaching becomes man-centered, full of human psychology, full of man's wisdom and entertaining, when the church has to be fun to keep people coming. That's been going on in my lifetime, and I paid attention and watched that happen on a mass scale. That's terrible. The next statement, in the last 25 years, 80 to 85% of teens from Christian churches walk away from God, never to return. That's a fact. That's been monitored. That's been happening in the last 25 years. Why has the young generation turned away from God and the local New Testament churches? Why? What's going on? Part of the problem is when parents live a nominal, casual, kind of carnal Christian life, the next generation are going to say there's nothing of reality to this thing called Christianity. That's why it is so crucial for parents to have a real walk with the living God. If they don't, kids come along and say, take it or leave it. I'll leave it. 80 to 85% walk away, never to come back. Another problem is churches, preachers and churches get slack, and the Spirit of God no longer has his hand on the pulpit. And the Word of God is no longer preached in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And another falling away, walk away. Nothing to it. It's not real. I have emphasized in our study of the Holy Spirit, we started that back in February, and we'll continue on, Lord willing, emphasizing the person and work of God's Holy Spirit in God's people and in preachers. It has to be there. It's not an option. I can't stand here and not have the Spirit of God enable the preaching. I might as well go home if that's not the case. And how will you live the Christian life if the Holy Spirit of God is not enabling and empowering you to live it? You'll not make it, man. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. If it's not real, it won't work. It won't last. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We'll read that in a few minutes. That's what's going on. A fourth point. giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Pay attention to that statement. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does that verse tell you, brother? The Holy Spirit is supposed to be at work in God's people and in God's churches. But when the Holy Spirit is not at work in power, there will be other spirits that will come in and begin to influence. And what a dangerous precedent that sets when the Holy Spirit no longer works in power in God's people and in God's churches. Other spirits will come to work. And those of us who are older, we have watched that happen in our lifetime. It's heartbreaking. It's sad to watch churches that once stood on the Word of God, preached the Word of God, and then something went wrong. I can remember back in the 60s, last half of the 50s, 1950s and 60s, I listened to lots of preachers who had the hand of God on their lives. Let me give you an example. Back in late 50s and first half of the 60s, I'm not sure exactly time period anymore, I used to listen all the time to Back to the Bible. Any ever hear Back to the Bible? Okay. Anybody remember Theodore Epp? Okay. Man, he was a good preacher. He was a good Bible expositor. God has his hand on that man's life. And then when he passed off the scene, the next guy comes along, and you kind of lose interest in listening because it's doctrinally sound, it's academically correct, but it's dead. You know what I'm talking about? It's dead. You couldn't find fault with it doctrinally, biblically, but it's dead. When that happens, the following falls away. That's happened to so many ministries that I used to follow. Not anymore. They fall off the map. I could name you several others that used to be challenging, stir your faith. And then over a period of 40, 50 years, the ministries go on. But they're dead. They're powerless. They're lifeless. They're empty. Why bother? Let's move on to the next reference. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Satan deceived Eve and convinced her to eat what God had forbidden. 2 Corinthians 11:3, we'll read. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, as we allude to in our text, the devil succeeded in beguiling Eve, that is, tricking her, fooling her, into disobeying God. The devil has tremendous power to deceive. That's one of the things that the devil has perfected. The power of deception. So my question to you this morning is this. How will you keep from being deceived? How will you keep from being deceived? The short answer to that is this. Stay in the Word of God. Study the Scripture all week long. Study the Scripture. Have a real walk with the living God. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life through the week as you study the Scripture. And hopefully when you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday night, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will challenge you as you purpose to walk with the Lord and live for Him. And allow the Holy Spirit to absolutely fill and control your life. If the Holy Spirit doesn't fill your life, beware of some other spirit having somewhat of an influence in your heart and life. Beware. Give the Holy Spirit total control and let Him lead you and guide you and powerfully work in you. Let's move on. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, bottom of page 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, that is, ways that will totally corrupt and destroy. Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. There were, going back to the verse 1 again, there were false prophets among the people. Where'd they come from? Well, if you've been around the Bible for a while, you understand that one of the major conflicts all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is this. God always has a remnant. God always has a spokesperson for the truth. Old Testament, it was the prophets and the priests had that position. And the New Testament, God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists to carry on the work. God has always had those to represent Him and His work. But look what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says. There were false prophets among the people. Obviously happening already in Peter's day 2,000 years ago. And notice the next statement, that's even more shocking. There shall be false teachers among you. Now, I don't think we have any false teachers in Bethel Baptist Church. But I think as you look at the Baptist movement, if you want to call it a movement, however you want to call it, there might be some application to this statement. There shall be false teachers among you. I'll not comment more on that. And notice what they do. They bring in damnable heresies. What is that? Heresies that would damn the soul. If the devil wanted to work to corrupt the doctrinal teaching of Bethel Baptist Church, would he be able to do that in a week? Never. Would he attempt to do that over the space of 5 or 10 years? Yep. Beware. The devil never stops working on a church, and the devil never stops working in a home. If it's a Christian home, the devil never stops working there either. He will try and try and try to bring division, to bring a form of truth into a home or a church that would cause them at some point in the future to deviate from the truth. Be on your guard, especially in the day and hour in which we live, in light of the scriptures we're reading today. Let's go to page 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Remember, this verse now comes from the first section that the first passage of scripture we looked at on page 1 when we began. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. These false prophets and these false teachers speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How does a population come to the place where they believe lies? speaking lies in hypocrisy. We live in a day and an hour when lies have become the order of the day. Are you aware of what's going on in our world today? Could I repeat that statement? Lies are the order of the day. When you turn on the media, be prepared to be bombarded with lies. Lies, lies, lies. How on earth will you discern what is truth? In thinking about that this week, I thought about this. Picture on my left hand, planet Earth. Suppose I have planet Earth in my left hand, and there's no influence of the gospel at this point on planet Earth. Here's mankind on planet Earth. Exempt, 100% exempt from God in the Bible. So what do you have on planet Earth? 100% exempt from God in the Bible. What do you have? A civilization that is built on lies. Are you listening? On my left hand. On my right hand now, we have Bible truth. God and heaven. Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that is representing absolute truth. So picture this. This planet totally given to lies and falsehood. And that's all people have. And there's no hope for them until someone comes from this realm and brings truth to them. And Christ was the vehicle by which truth came. And God gave his word to the people in this planet who knew nothing but lies. So now we live in a day and hour when this great conflict is going on. It's been going on for 6,000 years, by the way. But especially in our day, it's picking up momentum. Where the whole, everything seems to be nothing but lies. How do I know that? I have a basis wherewith to judge, don't you? The only way we can know truth is get back to the Bible, brother and sister. Back to the Bible. God's word of truth. And examine everything you hear in the light of what the word of God teaches. Know the Bible. You turn something on, you listen to it. It could be a Christian program, or it could be a news program, it could be whatever. Examine it by the word of God. Be wise. Be able to discern. And the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in that. Being able to discern truth. If you're walking with the Lord, and if you're spending time in the word of God, the Holy Spirit in you will warn you when you hear something that's not true. Do you know that? He'll warn you. You'll immediately know. That wasn't the truth that was just spoken. Be careful to maintain the kind of walk with God that the Spirit of God is able to lead you and guide you into all truth, obviously, biblical truth, obviously, and other truth as well. So God in His Word represents truth. God in His Word represents light. And when light is rejected, darkness overtakes people. Now they are left to their own understanding and are left without divine help. When Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God in their hearts and lives in Genesis chapter 3, they stepped into a realm where they had no idea where they were going. And their followers, by the time you come to Noah's day, had become so wicked that God said he would destroy them all. And he did. And ever since then, this battle for the truth has been going on. But my brother and sister, I plead with you, be careful to spend time in the Word of God every day. And listen now. Every person has gone through this. Oh, I've got to read a little bit from the Bible. I'll try and read my chapter. And so we'll rattle through our chapter. Whew, got that done. We walk away and that's it. That's not what we're talking about. Just reading a chapter to make sure you can tick it off and you got the chapter read. Spend time in the Word. Spend time walking with God. The chapter, the verses you read, meditate on them. Maybe work on memorizing some of them. Spend real time with the living God and become aware of the Holy Spirit's working and leading in your heart and life. Let's move along. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, 22. Jeremiah 5, 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. So go back to the beginning of Jeremiah 5:20. And what's happening here? God is making a declaration to the house of Jacob and to Judah. And what's God saying to them and about them? Hear this, O foolish people, and without understanding. Who's saying that? God said to his chosen people in the days of Jeremiah the prophet before the Babylonian captivity, O foolish people, you don't have any understanding. Why didn't they have understanding? Because they walked away from the book that would teach them how they ought to walk. They had walked away from the God who loved them and wanted to direct them in a meaningful way so he could have his hand of blessing on them. They'd walked away. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected them all. And then he says in verse 21, O foolish people, without understanding, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Could I give that an interpretation this way this morning? Do you know? You could read your Bible with eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. You've been there. So have I. We have read without seeing the reality of the presence of God. We have read without hearing the very voice of God in heart and soul and conscience. It's just been and gone. Don't allow that to happen. Read this book. Study this book. Meditate on this book. Have a real walk with the living God. Why? Why? Don't forget what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Don't forget what we read. Perilous times, dangerous times are coming. I didn't write this. God said this. And if God says it's going to happen, I believe it's happening now. In light of that, be careful to maintain a real walk with the living God. Let's move on. Bottom of page 3, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, and none of them return from the wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Man, what's happened to Israel? God's chosen people. The prophets of Jerusalem are doing what a horrible thing. What are the prophets doing? This is disgusting, isn't it? Disgusting. Committing adultery? Walking in lies? Strengthening the hands of whom? The evildoers? Notice the next statement. that none doth return from his wickedness. What's the evidence of a corrupt clergy? What's the evidence? Nobody repents of their sin. Everybody keeps on living like they've always done. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which shall come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. False prophets. As we already said, we've already commented on how prevalent they would be. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay? Forbidding to marry. This would be become a part of a religious tradition, forbidding to marry. Well, the Roman Catholic Church has done that. I don't know how many other people have done that. Point number two, commanding to abstain from meats. This would require people to become vegetarians as a part of their religion. And by the way, that's really picking up momentum in our day. Do you know that? I don't think there's anything wrong with being a vegetarian, but that as a movement is really picking up momentum today. Kind of interesting. Look at the next point I put down here. In our day, the globalists are trying to reduce meat production. I'm sure you've seen that. In London, Ontario, they have a cricket factory. This year, they're going to produce 13 million pounds of cricket meat. They're trying to get you away from eating meat, so you're going to be eating crickets. Next church fellowship. We want a big bowl of crickets on the table. How many of you are staying home? Isn't that disgusting? This is serious. If somebody had said that to my parents, they would have said, send them to a psychiatric, but they need some help. Now we're doing it. Seriously. Like the point I made, the liberal government in our country, they put $8.5 million into this cricket factory. Yeah, I know, just over here in our city. We're on the map, guys. Last reference we'll look at. Back at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times. That means violent and hard to bear. Do you remember the crime statistic I just gave you, that our city is up and cities across the Western world are up? The last days, violent times, times that are hard to bear, coming. Verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means unable to control one's appetite, fierce, that is savage, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, that means out of control, high-minded, that is, to be inflated with pride, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Concluding thought, there's coming a day when that which is called Christianity is going to become powerless. What a sad commentary of our day. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, God had his hand on them. They were to be a special, a peculiar people to him. They were to be a light to the world. Then 2,000 years ago, Christ came. And Christ established what to represent him on earth. Old Testament, it was Israel. New Testament, it's the New Testament church. We, as a New Testament church, are to represent God in the world in which we live. Question, how are we doing? You, as a Bible-believing Christian, are to represent God. How are you doing? How are you doing? May God in his grace help us to so live that we might be light and salt in the day and hour in which we live. The day of believing or thinking that it's going to be some easy, fun thing to live the Christian life is long gone. We're now living in the day where we're going to face conflict as God's people. That's kind of obvious if you're watching what's happening. It's coming. I hope you're prepared. I hope you are spiritually prepared, mentally prepared, to stand strong and true for God. Like the millions who've gone before us, might we be followers of them. So many millions have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. That's not a fudged number when I say millions. I can't remember. I just heard it a couple of weeks ago of somebody who had done a lot of research in the last 2,000 years, how many millions of people have died for their faith. It's many millions. Many, many millions have died for the faith. May God help us to be faithful, no matter what we might face. Might we say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. May God in his grace help each one of you, no matter what age you are this morning, to run the race faithfully to the end. May God help you. Our Heavenly Father,